What an honor and a privilege to stand before your local church and preach. You guys that love me and my family so much, I mean, what greater opportunity and privilege to be up here. I just thank you for the opportunity to be up here. And remember, as Brother Kerry said, I'm still in training. So don't forget that, okay? All right. How about Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1 to 14? Jeremiah 29, verse 1 to 14. There is an outline on the back of the handout of the bulletin. So if you want to follow along or try to follow along with me, that'd be awesome. Maybe it'll help you guys out a little bit. Jeremiah 29, verse 1 to 14. Let's read together. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They'll say that real fast again. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile." So what in the world is going on here? So Jeremiah is the author of our passage. Or we could always say God and we'd be safe as well. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was an exilic prophet. He was also a priest who prophesied roughly 600 years before Jesus Christ was born. Jeremiah prophesied during the reigns of the last kings of Judah. It was his task to announce that God's judgment would eventually come upon the kingdom of Judah by means of the superpower Babylon. As you might imagine, his message was not always very popular. Jeremiah often found himself opposed by different classes of people, and on several occasions, he literally feared for his life. So in chapter 29 here, verse 1 to 3, the first thing we see here is a letter to the Judean community. These first three verses make it very clear that Jeremiah is writing a letter to the Judean community in Babylonian exile. Much of this chapter is taken up with the content of the letter. Jeremiah, though, he didn't actually deliver the letter himself. Jeremiah entrusted two official Judean messengers to deliver them the letter. And we meet these guys here in verse 1 through 3. One of them was Elasa, he was the son of Shaphan, and the other was Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah the priest. So if we went back and we go back and look at chapter 26, Jeremiah went into the house of the Lord. He preached that the Lord is going to make this city a curse for all nations of the earth. And the priests and the prophets and the people in the temple there, they didn't like his message very much. The priests and the prophets wanted to put Jeremiah to death. But Shaphan's family, Elasa's brother, defended Jeremiah and saved him from what would have been a lynch mob. Now, Gemariah, why did he trust him? He was the son of the high priest. And hey, who wouldn't trust the letter in the hands of the preacher's kid, right? So I want to ask the question here right up front. Why are God's people in exile in the first place? Well, if we go back and look, Jeremiah spent 18 chapters 2 through 20, judging the sins of Judah. They had forsaken the Lord. They had gone after idols such as Baal. They were bowing down to idols made of wood and stone. And Jeremiah says that Jerusalem had refused to repent. And I am only scratching the surface here. The Lord lists many, many sins and trespasses against His people. And as I was thinking about and preparing to preach to you guys, I was thinking about how in our day and time, how do I, maybe you, how do we go after other things sometimes other than God? So many distractions out there. And what we find here is that because God's people would not repent, God's people are under, His children are under His discipline. That's why they are in exile here and will be there for 70 years. God is like a great shepherd, and when we stray too far away from the flock, He's going to pull us back into the flock. And discipline, church, is clearly taught in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. If you want to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. And we see in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Bible says and declares that the Christian life, it's like we're running a great race. And we are running a race before a great cloud of witnesses that have already finished the race and have already gone on before us. And we are looking to Jesus, the one who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11, let's read it. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, sons and daughters of the living God? We're children of the living God. Amen. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. So when we're disciplined by the Lord, we're being loved. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And the reference here may have been the people in this day and time would have understood Roman occupation, and they would have understood that some of the Roman officials were ungodly and immoral and committed sex with women, and they had children, and they did not claim those children. Those children were illegitimate, and they did not get disciplined. But God's children and the nobles and the children during that time who were God's people, they received discipline. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may what? Share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into His family, and God plans to lead many sons and daughters to glory. The discipline of our earthly fathers was for a limited time, and it was in their wisdom. But the Heavenly Father's discipline is planned by His infinite wisdom for our good and to make us holy as He is holy. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 9 here, God gives His people what I would call some new instructions. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the person that took God's people into exile. But here in verse 4, the point is made in the Word of God that it is the work of God Himself. Here is the new command. Look at it with me in chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Even when God's people are in exile and in a difficult situation, and even sometimes when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, God still has mercy on His people and blesses His people. He tells them in verses 4 through 7 here, settle down in the land. Build houses. Plant. Eat. Marry. This exile would not be the end of God's people. The people are to seek the prosperity of Babylon because it's going to affect them as well. Most important, and I hope you see it here in verse 7, most important, they are to pray for their captors. They are literally to pray to the Lord and pray for their enemies on its behalf. Even in captivity, God is still blessing His people. God is a master and is the only one who can take a difficult situation, something that to us that looks hopeless, that looks grim, that looks like there is no hope at all. He can make something that looks difficult, and He can make it good for His honor and for His glory. If you think about the situation here, if you think about being an exile in Babylonian captivity, and God says they're going to be there for 70 years. Obviously, some of the people that went there into exile, they did not make it out. We read historically that there may have been several ways, maybe three different ways of exiles that were taken over into Babylon. So if you're sitting there and you're under your enemy, if you're under Babylon, you might become comfortable in thinking of yourselves as the victim and the Babylonians as the enemy. And if the Babylonians were the only enemy, then God's people might blame them for their failures. But again, God's people are there because they would not repent and turn to the Lord. But instead, what does God say? God tells them to pray for Babylon because it is now their home for this period of time. Soon the fate of the Babylonian people will be at stake. And we encounter this again in Jesus' teaching, praying for your enemies, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and 44, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," Jesus said, "love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." And that's tough. Hating your enemies is not something that is found in the Holy Scriptures. It is not found in the Old Testament. It is not found in the New Testament. This was a false notion that Jesus was addressing because some of the Jews had carried this false notion forward in their teaching. They had a narrow understanding of neighbor as simply one's fellow Jew. But Jesus said, your neighbor is not just the person that lives next door, but it's everyone who we come into contact with. That is our neighbor. And Jesus showed the true intent here of Leviticus 19:18. And Leviticus 19:18 is what Jesus is addressing here in Matthew chapter 5. He said it extends even to one's enemies. So what does Leviticus 19:18 say? You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, I am the Lord. Prayer is an essential component of our relationship with God. And if we say we're a Christian and we don't have some kind of active prayer life, then we need to examine ourselves today. And let me tell you, church, I'm preaching to myself on this, because my prayer life is not what it needs to be. And through the study of the Scriptures here and preparing for this sermon, I'm realizing that I am very deficient in this area. In the case of Babylon, their doom is sure to come, but in a mighty way, God has bound the fortunes of His people with their enemy. What a mighty God. Through prayer, we can look at people or problems as more than someone or something to overcome. God may use prayer as a way of educating and sanctifying us. When we pray for our enemies, we grow in our relationship with God. When we pray, God may or may not change the way those, our enemies, or maybe those who are hostile toward us, or those who, because they know we're Christians, some people are, it's hard to get along with them, and some people give you a hard time. You know people like that? You work with people like that? Maybe went to school with people like that? That just because you're a Christian, they give you a hard time? And they're an unbeliever, and they don't understand the love of God, and don't have the love of God in their heart? God may not change the way other people see us and view us, but we need to get on our knees and pray before a holy God, sweating and praying and pouring ourselves out to God and asking God to change us first and change our attitude toward others. And then maybe by the grace of God, He will change others as we pray for them. But God, change me. Change us first. Change our attitude toward our enemies. In verse 8 and 9, we see that the priests and the prophets during this time were delivering a false message. We learn that the prophets and diviners in Jeremiah 28, verse 8 and 9, I won't lose you, don't worry. We learn that the prophets and the diviners are getting the people all worked up. They are predicting that Babylon is getting ready to fall and they're going to be taken back to Judah. But Jeremiah's letter here is reinforcing the fact that God has granted Babylon a time of sovereign reign over His people. 70 years. Only when that time is up will they be restored to their homeland. If we look in our world today, and if we go and we look at the bookshelves in the bookstores, our world is filled with false messages. Everything but Jesus. Jesus and something else. The make you feel good gospel without being good is what you see everywhere. The healthy, wealthy, and wise gospel. It pollutes our society. To feel good without being good. And unfortunately, many weak Christians, many immature Christians are craving the milk of the Word. And they're caught up in all this false teaching. And they're cast about by every wind of doctrine, wanting to hear what their itching ears want to hear. But as mature Christians, and I believe in the church at Meadow Lake, there are mature Christians here. I'm not preaching at you guys and saying you're weak. You guys are encouraging me because I see so many of you following the Lord, going after the Lord, seeking the Lord, praying to the Lord, and studying His Word. And it is building me up and encouraging me And by the grace of God, hopefully making me more mature. We need to be feeding on the Word of God as often as we can. Not so much that we'll be cast about by every wind of doctrine, but so when the false teaching does come, we can guard our life and our doctrine closely. We will understand when the false messages come. We will recognize it. We will be able to give an account for the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus. We will understand when we're in the work environment and somebody comes up with the latest book and says, "Hey, have you read this book?" And I'll say, "Hey, have you read this book? Let me tell you about that one." The pastors in the church, and by the way, I'm going to start preaching in a minute. The pastors in the church are responsible for feeding the sheep. But every sheep in here, and I'm preaching to myself, we have a responsibility every day to pick up the Word of God and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. Can I get an amen? So we see a false message there in Jeremiah 28, verse 8 to 9. And we deal with them in our society as well. But God has a plan. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14. God has a plan. Let's look at it. Going back to verse 4. I see God speaking here in the text. Amen. God says in verse 4, "It's the exiles whom I have sent." In verse 10, God speaks. He's in control. He's the one who has the power. He says, "Thus says the Lord, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise." And he says in verse 11, "I know the plans I have for you as you're in exile in Babylon." And in verse 11, we see the sovereign plan of the living God. The Lord had told them that they would be captive in Babylon for 70 years. But their exile will not be a permanent exile. He, God, will bring them back from Babylon when it is time. And as we look at the text of Scripture here and examine these verses, I do not see the Babylonian Empire in control here. I do not see King Nebuchadnezzar in control of God's people. The fate of the exiles and our fate, church, is in the hands of the living God. I see a sovereign Lord in control of the plan for His people. Our God has the power to raise up kings, and He has the power to put them back down. Our God has the power to raise up nations and to take nations back down. He is the sovereign Lord in control. And in Jeremiah, God Himself says that Nebuchadnezzar was His servant to do His bidding. So in verse 11, what about the plans for a future? What about this welfare and this hope? If you're in Babylon and you're in exile there, and maybe you hadn't heard from the Lord's Word in a while and forgot about His promises, this is a good word. This is a positive, encouraging word. No wonder Brother Carey preaches and says, "Preach the gospel to ourselves every day." We need to be reminded of these good words from the Lord every day. I'm human. I forget a lot of things, and I forget many of the promises and things that the Lord has promised for His people. And we need to be, and I need to be, reminded as well. It gives hope and encouragement to those who are captives in a foreign land here in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. God has not forgotten His people, and He wants to tell them that. And He's going to fulfill His promise to them. However, church, the plan that God has lined out for us may not always be so glamorous. It may involve a season of struggling and suffering. Some of the most godly people I've ever known and I've ever met are people who struggle and who suffer with cancer and battle it every day. So what about Joseph? Let's look at his life. The youngest of his brothers. Now I'm going to paraphrase a little bit here. Joseph had it made, didn't he? He had a cool coat of many colors. His dad loved and favored him. But his brothers became jealous of him. They threw him in a pit. It's not so glamorous, is it? I'm sure Joseph didn't think so either. Then they sold him to slave traders and he was taken to Egypt. He became a slave in Potiphar's house. And God blessed him while he was at Potiphar's house. Look at how God blesses His people, even under difficult circumstances. However, due to the bad behavior and lies that Potiphar's wife told about him, he was thrown into jail. Well, that's a place where you want to be at, in jail. A bad place. He stayed in jail for a while, but eventually Joseph was able to interpret dreams. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and became second in command only to Pharaoh. Why? What was God's plan? The struggling and suffering that he went through. What was God's plan, church? Genesis 45, verse 7 to 8. We learn what the plan was. And Joseph speaking to his brothers, Joseph says, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you, my brothers, who sent me here, but Joseph said, it was God." It was in God's plan that he go through the struggling and the suffering. Gets a little tougher here, man. What about Pharaoh? Wow. God used Pharaoh like a pawn on a chessboard. I'm not much of a chess player, so don't ask me to play you. You'll beat me. But God uses people in any way He chooses. He's sovereign. And that's the God of the Bible that we encounter. And folks, that is the God of the Bible that we must preach. God used Pharaoh like a pawn on a chessboard. God hardened Pharaoh's heart many times. And we read that Pharaoh also hardened his heart. God sent plague after plague on Pharaoh in Egypt because Pharaoh would not let God's people go. Eventually, Moses and Israel fled across the Red Sea on dry ground. I told you I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Pharaoh and his army came after Israel. Moses raised his staff and the pursuing army was drowned in the Red Sea. And so it was believed that Pharaoh was drowned as well. We see that God is sovereign over the plans of people, over the plans of His people as well. He hardens whom He wants to harden, and He saves whom He wants to save. And church, that is the God of the Bible that we come here and we worship today. Say, Brother Steve, that sounds a little gloomy there. Look around the room. God has shown mercy. Mercy. Great mercy to the believers, to the church at Meadow Lake. Giving us an opportunity to come and look at the Word of God together. Giving us an opportunity to come and worship together. To pray together, to sing together, giving the children in the church an opportunity to hear the Word of God and believe and be saved. If that's not mercy, church, I don't know what mercy is. What about Judas? Man, did he not live his best life now? Judas was one of the 12 disciples. He heard Jesus teach many times. He carried the disciples' spending money. Even helped himself to a little bit of it every now and then. Yet he would betray the Lord. He would betray the Lord, so what? So the Scriptures would be fulfilled. That's a sovereign God. Jesus was not unaware of what Judas was going to do. In John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71, Jesus says, "One of you with me is a devil," and he was talking about Judas. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Judas made his decision to betray the Lord, but it was carried out according to the plan of God. One more for you here. What about this welfare and this future and this hope? Well, what about Paul? Man, after he became a Christian, did he not have a blessed life? Saul was on his way to persecute Christians. He was known as Saul before his name was changed to Paul. So obviously you guys know. He was headed to Damascus to persecute Christians. And again, I'm paraphrasing. Suddenly he saw a bright light, and Saul said, "Lord, who are you?" And the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, I am the one you are persecuting." And Saul's name was changed to Paul, and he became one of the most diligent Christians of all times. We study his writings. We study his prayers. He has such an impact on the church today. Amen. But was his life always filled with welfare and hope? I don't know what he say about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28. He said, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. And one time was enough to take a man's life. It was such a brutal beating." Think God had a plan for his life, church? Five times he received that. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned," and often stoning killed a man. "Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea." And we think we've got it rough. "Danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship." Sometimes the Christian life is hard, and there's toiling involved. "Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst." I don't like to be hungry, do you? "Often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things," if this is not enough, "there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, loving and praying for the brothers and sisters." Hallelujah for that. I give you these examples to show you the sovereign God of the Scriptures and His sovereign plan. We do not know what God always has planned for us. And brothers and sisters, it may not be what we plan for. I don't know that it was my plan that I'm up here today, but by the grace of God, I am. God has a sovereign plan for our lives. Praise God, He's the one in control and not me. God, make a mess out of it. Verse 14. In verse 14, we see the exiles are going to return home. Jeremiah's ministry extends even to God's people taken into exile. And one of the broad-reaching goals of Jeremiah is to demonstrate that Jeremiah is a prophet to the nations, even reaching out again as far as the exiles in Babylon itself. This is not the only occasion where we see God's people exiled. God's people have been exiled throughout history from their lands. Even in our world today, sadly, many Christians are displaced by radical groups such as ISIS, radical Muslims who declare spiritual jihad on Christians. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter writes to the elect exiles of the dispersion who have been displaced throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now these exiles, this dispersion idea here, this refers to the Jews who are living outside Palestine, but also the Jews who are part of the people of God, who are living as exiles in this world until they make their true home in heaven. Just as God's people were exiles in a strange land, Babylon, so church, we are really aliens and pilgrims to this land. God's people are addressed as pilgrims, as wandering people, even as aliens whose true home is with the Lord. That is our true home with the Lord Jesus Christ. From the New Testament perspective, God's people are at home as we fellowship here as members of the body of Christ, regardless whether we're meeting in this place or another place. Christians, even who are meeting all over the world in the name of Jesus Christ and preaching the true gospel. We are in transit here also as we live out our Christian lives in this time. So we are at home in the body of Christ, and we're in transit, and we're on our way home to be with the Lord and serving Jesus faithfully as we go along. You know what John 14 says? Let's be reminded. Jesus said, I have already, past tense, prepared a place for you, for us. He has prepared it. He also said, I'm going to take you to the place. He said, you know where I'm going. It's heaven. Amen? Our real homeland. We are aliens here in a spiritual sense. Our real homeland is in heaven. And our hope is anchored there. Philippians 3 and verse 20. What beauty here. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's apply this word today. Number one, church. If we fall away from the church, we may find ourselves under God's discipline. I know all the kids in the church love me talking about discipline today. If we are unrepentant, we may find ourselves under God's discipline. The Lord disciplines His children. And praise God, He does it because what do we learn? He loves us. He is disciplining us for our good so that we may what? Share in His holiness. Amen. Discipline is never a pleasant thing, is it? It was never a pleasant thing when my father disciplined me. Oh, how I remember well. We had a willow tree in our backyard. Any of you guys ever seen a willow tree? They are a beautiful tree. But the switches on that tree are painful. And I want you to know, and I don't know if this was godly or not, but on many occasions, I prayed that that tree would die. And hardly few people know, but the Lord knows, there were times where I might have poured some chemicals on that tree to make that tree die. So I didn't have to mow there because no grass grew around the tree, so it saved me some mowing as well. And I praise God, and this is sinful too, but I praise God when that tree died. But you know what? My dad loved me like my Heavenly Father loved me, and when I needed it, He spanked me. And He whipped me. And at the time, and there were times I didn't like Him for it. But I realize now He loved me. And He disciplined me for my good. Parents, I got something for everybody today. What about parents here? How's your discipline with your children? Is it consistent? Loving? We sometimes get angry. Sometimes my kids push my buttons a little bit. I'll be honest with you. I have to watch myself and restrain myself. Little Gracie, she pushes you a little bit. I love her. She's got her moments. She put an egg in my pocket this morning on the way to church. And it kind of concerned me, but then I realized it was a fake egg. Praise God. Husbands, do we lead in the discipline in the home? Men, it's what God said we're supposed to do. Are we leading in that? Some of us in here, we homeschool our children, and so our wives spend a lot of time with their kids. And one of the things I have to be careful about, and I want to remind you men about too, we have to back up our wives in the discipline. There's some days I'll come home and Charity will be disciplining the children, and she'll say, Steve, you got to back me up. What do I say? I'm a good husband. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We got to be consistent. We got to be involved in the discipline together. We got to back our wives up. Number two, how is our prayer life? We're all believers in here. Vast majority of everybody I see, we profess Christ. And if not, we're seeking Him. How's our prayer life? Do we pray for those who are difficult to get along with? That's hard. Do we pray for people that rub us wrong, who may not be Christians, who are hostile to the gospel? We need to be changing, or we need to be praying that God changes us. And we need to also be praying that God changes them and gives them faith and opens their heart up to believe the message and gives us an opportunity to speak to them. Do we pray for our enemies? I'll get somebody on this one. Do we pray for our political leaders, even if we didn't vote for them? The system of government is good and God has established it. Sometimes it gets corrupted. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to pray for our leaders. That's a command of the Scriptures. We cannot deny that. Number three here. We don't know what God always has planned for us. And I can tell you many times going through life, God has changed my plans and sent me in a different direction. And maybe you guys can attest to that as well. I'm sure you probably can. God may change our plans, and He has a sovereign right to do that. But ultimately, God has a sovereign plan from all eternity that He is working out. And ultimately, His plans will not fail. Where our plans fail, the plans of men sometimes fail. God's plans always succeed. Praise God for that. Our lives will one way or another bring Him glory. But yet we do have some human responsibility in this, don't we? We make plans. We need to plan wisely. What about Proverbs, the book of wisdom? Proverbs 20 and verse 18. Plans are established by counsel. Talking with other brothers and sisters. Praying. Asking God to bless your plans. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of gifts, talents, etc. do I have that I can use for God's kingdom? How may I bring you glory, God? We need to open up our Bibles, pray, and ask God to show us what plan He has for our lives. And seek His plan in our lives. I didn't hear an amen. And number four, church, don't put everything into this world. And that's hard. We struggle with it. I mean, yes, we got to have a job and we need to support our family and make a living. We got to have shelter. Some basic things that God knows that we need and He provides for us. Amen. But this world is not our home. I love Conway, Arkansas, and I love where we live, and I love you guys. And I love the church. And this a beautiful place we have to worship here, man, a beautiful building. These things are not permanent. They are not our home. We're citizens of heaven. One day it'll all be burned up. We are really exiles here, just passing through and serving God diligently while we go through. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. I know it's tax time, so I couldn't resist this. Pay your taxes. God says we're supposed to do that. But give to God what is God's. Church, give your life to Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we're all still being trained by You. God, we need to be trained by You. God, You're the author of the book, the one that has the instructions for our life, the plan for our life. God, may we open that book and seek Your face. God, and seek Your plan for our lives. God, You've gifted us all in so many ways. So many gifted people, Lord, here in the church at Meadowlake. And I praise You for the gifts here. And how the body comes together. God, and uses its gifts, Lord, to form the entire body of Christ. Lord, and we recognize that all good gifts come from above, Lord, that they come from You. We praise You for that, O Holy One. God, all is vain unless Your Spirit comes down. God, I pray You would take these words, Lord, and make something out of them. God, Your Word does not go out in vain. But it has power. God, where I am inadequate, You are more than adequate. God, continue to bless this church. Help us to guard our life and our doctrine closely. Help us, Lord, to always be willing and ready
to give an account for the faith that we have in you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, you are the mighty one, the holy one, the Lamb of God. God, you came teaching and healing and doing many things. And Jesus, you also came preaching. And we look to your words, Lord, your sermons and your preaching, oh Lord. Lord, and we praise you and we thank you that you continue to use the foolishness of preaching to save many lives, to save your people. And we ask you to bless us as we continue to worship in your name and partake of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.